Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And let's read it responsibly. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and having and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And here's the new section we're picking up this morning. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And I'm stopping there with verse 14, as that'll be all we get to cover this morning, Lord willing. Let's pray, ask God to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother? Yes. Yes, Lord, help, please. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Try that. It worked? Yep, I hear it. All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. thank you for that prayer, Brother Herford. Amen. I preached last week from this text, verse 3 through 8, and I called it Ministry Instructions. Today will be part 2 of that, just Ministry Instructions. And here is the idea that I've got concerning that. I believe it continues through, at least through these verses and perhaps even through the rest of the chapter. I've not made up my mind for sure that the next one that I'm going to include that in this section. I'm just not sure as I've tried to study and think about it. But here's the same thought is continuing through, is that when we present our body, then we are to be used of the Lord as He wants to use us. We're not just used of the Lord when we're at church. We're used of the Lord when we're at home, when we're on the job, when we're in the store, right? Even when we're on vacation, we're to be used of the Lord. And so this idea of ministry is not just what takes place in the local church, although the local church, there ought to be ministry taking place. I really believe that one of the things that we have messed up, and Brother Rudd touched on it, I don't know if he did in his sermon or just in our talk, I don't remember which, but is that in one of the things that we've done in churches a lot of times is that we think coming in here is what service is. Coming in here is for us to worship. That we can go out and serve. Amen. We had a sign at Vision that Brother Sammy Allen gave me the idea to do it. Had a sign on all that. We only had two doors at Vision at one time. Now I think it got three. But in the two doors that was entrance and exit, we had, when you go in one, it said, enter to worship. And when the other, when you're going out the door, it said, exit to serve. And listen, when we leave here, we're going into the mission field. I'm not against inviting sinners to come, and we ought to invite sinners to come. Maybe they'll get saved in the house of God. Hopefully they will. But we didn't come in here to get saved. We came in here to worship the Savior that saved us by His grace. Amen. But their service takes place everywhere we are, and at all times it should. Amen. Now there are some teachers and commentators that think that these verses cover, the verses verse 3 through 8 particularly, that they cover the leaders and the officers in the church. I mentioned to you last week when I talked about it, you can see the office, or at least the ministry of the pastor or preacher. You can see the ministry of the deacon or servant. You can see those ministries in all of those things. I'm not going to link those in them today, but there is not an office. It's not a position. It's a job that we're doing. It's a ministry that we are performing or exercising in. But it's not just the officer that's to do it, but we're all to do that. Amen. And then they say that verse 9 is a transition. Let me ask you, where do you see that in the scripture? Where do you see him going from the officers to going to every member? I'll show you where I see him going to every member. Verse 3 says, I say therefore through the grace given unto me to every man. It doesn't say every officer. And it doesn't just mean the male gender. Or the other 144,000 genders that there are. It just means humans. And when he's talking to every man that he's speaking to, he's speaking to believers. Amen. So if you're a believer, you qualify for that. Amen. So verse 3 again, before I say, through the grace of God given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than they don't think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to, there it is again, every man the measure of faith. Amen. And so he's talking to believers here, and he's talking to every saved person. Matter of fact, let me ask you this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, who's that? That's every believer. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you think God only wants the pastor and the deacon? Or do you think God wants every believer? Sure. Every believer is to present their body a living sacrifice unto Him. How about, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is that only for the pastor and the deacons? No. It's for every believer. Amen. And so this whole chapter has been addressed to all the believers at Rome particularly. Amen. And so in these verses that's before us today, I see more instructions on how this duty is called forth. By the way, when I preached on chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, I called it mercies beseeching. It is the mercies of God that motivate us to serve the Lord. Amen. It is the mercies of God. We think about the goodness of God and the mercy of God, and that ought to motivate us to serve Him in these areas. And so it's not just a duty that is an obligation. It's a debt I owe because He loved me so much and He's been so merciful and so kind and so good unto me that I owe Him so much. I ought at least serve Him in some way. So He's talking about this knowledge of the mercy of God. We've come to the knowledge of the mercy of God. That knowledge ought to guide us. By the way, we've had a personal experience of the mercy of God, and therefore it ought to guide us into serving the Lord with all of our power. Amen. Now, mercy is a virtue of God. Right. It's a virtue of God. And therefore it ought to be a virtue of all God's children. Amen. These are Christian virtues. Amen. Now, these that I'm going to look at today, verse 9 through 14, and I didn't realize this till last night, actually, when I was putting this together and sealing it all up, that I dealt with verse 1 in a sermon, verse 2 in a sermon, then I dealt with 6 verses, 3 through 8, and then 6 verses today, 9 through 14, and that'll leave us 6 verses. I didn't mean to break it up that way, that's just how it looks to me like that is a good simple way to break that. And as we look at that today, I'm going to try to cover these 6 verses. So verse number 9, let me say that all these, verse 9 through 14, and really on through the chapter, are short, succinct sayings that actually stack one on another and blend together with each other, but they are describing this duty of expressing this virtue of mercy towards others. Amen. I'm going to say one more thing and then I'm going to get to my thought on verse 9. I mentioned the other day that brother, I listened to a sermon Brother Brunson preached, talking about Abraham. God blessed Abraham so that Abraham could bless others. Amen. The Bible gives us, it's a principle from beginning to end. God does not give blessings for you to hoard blessings. God gives blessings for you to distribute blessings. Somebody said it this way, and they're exactly right, talking about giving. Brother Blue used to say it. I've heard other men say it. God will give more through you than he will give to you. Right. If you just, you dam up the pond, and after a while, things are going to get stagnant. You let it flow through. I mean, even a good pond that has been dammed up has to have a release to keep things alive and keep things moving. And God gives that. And so he's blessed us. We've experienced the mercies of God. Why did we experience them? Why didn't God just take us to heaven the day he saved us? Because he wants to use us to show mercy to others. Amen. So, verse number 9, here's what he says, verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. I don't think it's a strange thing that love starts this list of duties. Amen. Love ought to lead the way in serving God. Amen. Do you know if you love your job, it's not really work. You enjoy doing it. Right. You've heard this before, but it's right. Ladies, you know, doing something for their husband. They're not feeling like a slave when it's a labor of love. Vice versa. Amen. It ought to be vice versa every now and then, at least on Mother's Day, maybe anniversaries. You don't have to go overboard. I'm just picking there. But seriously, it's not hard when it's a labor of love. The same thing. Going to church is not a drudgery. Going to church is a blessing. Amen. Amen. Serving the Lord ought not be a drudgery. It ought to be a blessing. So he leads with these Christian duties with love. Love leads the way. Love leads the way in Christian duty. Love leads the way in Christian virtues. But for love to be real, it's got to be sincere. You can't just paint it on. You can't just make it up. Right. There's a lot of people wrote letters that said, I love you. They didn't even know what love meant. I love you. Do you love me? Yes or no? Pass them that note and they get it back and just check no. And you say, I never liked you either. Right. Because that's not real. That, you know, you may think, and it might blossom into reality. But if we're not careful, a lot of that's not real. A whole lot of these like buttons on Facebook or whatever, you like everything, they don't necessarily love you and like you. They just want you to think they're doing a good thing. They're hitting their like button. Yep. Love's got to be without dissimulation. That's what without dissimulation means. It can't be insincere. It can't be false. That word, actually, as Strong's number 505, that word translated without dissimulation, those are two English words, but it's one Greek word that means undissembled. Undissembled, not unassembled. I remember they said Christmas time, the two most famous slogans at Christmas time is some assembly required or batteries not included. Most common phrases used at Christmas time. This undissembled, it really means sincere. Amen. This word's found 6 times in the New Testament, translated in our King James Bible four of those times as unfeigned. It talks about unfeigned love. Not fake. Not put on. Not painted on, but reality. It means without hypocrisy. That's the way it's translated the other time. And then, so four times unfeigned, without hypocrisy. Here it's dissembled, without dissimulation. So he's talking here about no hypocrisy. We have sincere love for one another. Can I say this, and you'll agree with me? The last thing we need is hypocrisy in our church. Boy, I love you. I can't stand your guts. Just smiling all the time. Got it painted on. It's not real. And by the way, people pick that up pretty quick. Sinners pick that up pretty quick. They're used to dealing in untruthful love. They recognize it right away. Amen. Sinners know the difference and spot it almost immediately when they come into our gathering. And by the way, nobody appreciates pretensions of people bragging about how much they love you when you know in reality they don't. Nobody appreciates that. So it appears to me like right here, this love that he's talking about is intended to be directed towards all men. It's not just talking about to the saints. Because verse number 10 talks about being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. So this is not just love to my brother. This is love to everybody. Is to be without dissimulation. In other words, it's not put on, or to genuinely love everybody. Amen. This love for others, though, cannot be construed to condone their wickedness. Look at how he says it. Let love be without dissimulation. The next phrase, abhor that which is evil. Just because you love them, don't mean you like what they're doing. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Sometimes, because we love somebody, we'll applaud them even in their sin. That's a sin itself. Right. That's a sin itself. Be careful how that we applaud others that are living in sin. You don't have to jump down their throat all the time, but at the same time, you can't congratulate what you know is not right. Amen. Can't do it. And so we do need to be sincere in our love, but at the same time, we need to be careful that we don't let our love override our morals and the morality of it all. Amen. And so we recognize that when they do wrong, then we abhor that which is evil. And by the way, actual love for God is a hatred for sin. Works that way. Amen. I mean, you think about this. If you truly love your neighbor, you don't want him doing bad things that's going to destroy him. If you truly love him, if you truly love your country, you don't even want those that you love destroying your country. Amen. And you could just go on and on and on about that. So I'm saying we ought to abhor. That the word there means to utterly detest that which is evil. Utterly detest, abhor. We don't use that word much. I just abhor that. I just abhor something. You know, that means I utterly detest it. Right. Now, notice now that the phrase, let love be without dissimulation, is its own standalone sentence. You see that, verse 9? It's its own little sentence. But then, this one, where he says, abhor that which is evil, is not its own standalone sentence. It's joined to the next phrase. And here's the phrase, cleave to that which is good. Amen. Now the word abhor is a forceful, pungent word. Almost slaps you in the face. It denotes a deep-seated repulsion that the Christian who has experienced salvation has towards evil. By the way, I once was lost in sin. I once loved the sin I was lost in. Now that I'm saved by the grace of God, I hate the sin that pollutes or stains the garment. Right. I don't even want it on me. I don't even want it around me. It's like when people quit smoking, all of a sudden they realize how it stinks and how much they stunk and didn't even know it when they were indulging in it. But they hate it after a period of time. And you could use a lot of things along those lines. But this thing about hating evil, is connected to this, cleave to that, which is good. Here's my point. That's a strong word, abhor. But the word cleave is a strong word too. It means to be glued to. That's what it means literally. To be glued fast. It demonstrates sticking fast to that which is good. Hanging on to, cleaving to. He uses that, by the way, to talk about marriage. Amen. Now, here's my point. I realize I'm moving a little bit slow this morning. And matter of fact, you're a little bit slow in your amens. Can I get an amen right there? I realize I'm moving a little bit slow this morning, but these are truths really do need to sink in. And we need to be made aware of it as Christians, that the love of God and the mercies of God ought to pull these emotions out of us back to Him and towards others. So he uses this phrase here about let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And I believe the point there is that he's telling us that we ought never to allow our love for others to tempt us to diminish our love for God, for the things that are right, and for the things that are true. Never let our love for others cause us to dishonor our Lord. Amen. Amen. So if somebody I love is involved in immorality, I cannot condone it or participate in it. I'm still to love them without dissimulation. But I have to choose to side with God rather than choose with them. To side with them. I got to choose to side with God's order of morality. Amen. I must stand with that which is right, and I must depart from those that walk disorderly. That's what he's talking about there. Amen. Now, here's another aspect this second sentence can be viewed from. When he's talking about this unhypocritical love, this unhypocritical love that we have for others will cause us to abhor or avoid that which is hurtful to others. I don't even, listen, sometimes, you know, we joke. Men do this more than women do, I think. And I say that I think because I am a man, so I understand manhood a little bit more than I think I understand womanhood. I don't even think I understand womanhood. But anyway, here's what I was going to say. Men do it. We pick on each other. We joke with each other. I made the joke about Brother Philip, blaming him for everybody being sick. And I said, I can't think of a better person I'd rather. And that was a joke. But if I meant it to hurt him, that ain't a joke anymore. That's slander. If you mean it to harm somebody, and by the way, we got a whole world of people today that don't know the difference. And they think every joke is a slander. And so they can't laugh at anything. They just cry about everything. They get offended at everything. And you know what we do? We laugh at them when they're crying. Not to slander them or to hurt them more, but to say, look at how foolish all that is. Amen. Here's where I'm going with that. In this thing about if we really love somebody, I don't even want them to mistake and think that I'm trying to hurt them. Right? I'm not trying to hurt them. When we lived in the trailer court out here, our neighbor across from us, good man, he passed away, but I'd go out and mow, and sometimes he'd mow his yard twice a week. And I'd go out and mow, and when I got done mowing, every time before I'd get done mowing, Bud would come out and he'd say, what you doing, trying to make me look bad? He just said it as a joke because it's obvious his didn't need mowing like mine needed mowing. But he'd say that as a joke. But if you are doing something to try to make somebody look bad, you're actually intentionally hurting them. That's love with dissimulation. That's not love without dissimulation. But this thing about I ought to abhor that which is evil, that word evil there, really the root word of that evil means hurtful. I don't even want to hurt you. I hate to hurt your feelings about these matters. That's what he's talking about. Even in my love, in my honesty, I've got to be honest with you, but I don't want to hurt your feelings. That's what he's talking about. Abhor that which is evil. And then it says, cleave to that which is good. And that word good, the root word of the word good means beneficial. I want to be a help if I can be a help. That's what he's dealing with. And so our love ought to be tempered to avoid being injurious to others and actually seek to benefit them instead of hurting them. Amen. Now, look at verse 10. I'll move a little quicker on this, hopefully. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. All of verse 10 through 13 are one sentence. Verse 9 had two sentences in it. Verse 10, 11, 12, and 13 are all one sentence, but they're divided by these semicolons. So the thought is, when you have a semicolon, is that you can end, it could be a standalone sentence, but it is also connected to what follows. Like a comma would connect it with what follows. All right? And so you have that connotation there. This phrase in the first section, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, seems to me to be specifically associated referencing fellow Christians. Now, he's already told us love everybody, but he said right here, specifically those in the household of faith. Especially your own Christian brother. Now, the word be kindly affectioned, again, is one Greek word. It's Strong's number 5387. It means cherishing one's kindred or fond of natural relatives. Isn't that something? It's natural for us to be more closely united with people that are our physical relatives. It's natural. And he's saying, as believers, though you love everybody, there ought to be a natural cleaving with those that are fellow believers, brothers in Christ, sisters in the Lord. There ought to be a natural cleaving among them. Amen. And so here's what he said. He said it's like we're one family and we ought to get along with one another even when we dislike some things that are done by one another. Amen. Remember that we have a family bond. Amen. We have members. We have a membership of the Island Ford Baptist Church. Now, I know we have people that come that are not members, but they come regularly enough. It's almost like we include you, and we should. We should in that sense. But as members, we have even tighter bond because we put our name on the line that we're going to be joined together in this fellowship. Amen. And I think that is right and proper. Amen. Now, I put this note here. Look at verse 10 and think with me a minute. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Brother Jacob, you ever told one of your, one of your boys. You ever told one of your boys, said, you need to love your sister? He's nodding his head. Yep, he's heard that. Okay. Why you have to tell them that? Well, you ever had a sister? No. Why do you have to tell them that? Why do you have to say, brothers ought to get along with each other? Why do you have to tell them that? Why does God have to tell us? Because it's so natural to let little things get under our skin. Because it's so natural to get to that point that we say, you know, I don't particularly like that person. I don't particularly like this about them, or finding fault. Amen. Right. And I've heard it. We've all heard it about, of course, I don't want to go so far as to get to that where they quote, judge not that you be not judged. The only verse they know that they really don't know if that's Old Testament or New Testament. If that's either first or second opinions, they're not sure. But it's in there. They know it is. It's in there. And so you can't judge him. I'm not going that far. But there's also this that says, I'm not judging. I'm just fruit inspecting. But some people never seem to see any good fruit. All they notice is the bad. And that can come natural to us. Amen. And so what he's saying here is, you need to remember to love one another. You need to be kindly affectioned one to another. Amen. That is a Christian duty. We need to be reminded because there's problems that arise between people. Amen. It happens in physical families and it happens in spiritual families. By the way, I'll throw this out and I'm moving on from this thought. Spiritual families have spiritual enemies too. And because of that, I believe the devil magnifies those problems in our own eyes. And he says, look at them. Look at that. Look at there. I told Matt, I saw it this morning. I wrote it in my Bible. He's teaching there about how the devil uses the advertising and about how in 1 Samuel when they came and they said to Samuel, they said, your sons are not walking in the ways of the Lord like you are. Therefore, we want a king. And I put a star there. The reason they wanted a king was not because his boys wasn't walking right. That was their excuse. And a lot of people, I wrote this note in my Bible. A lot of people will use the misactions of others to be an excuse to do what they wanted to do all along. Yes, amen, help us, because that's human nature if we're not careful. Well, they did it, or they're doing it, or that, or what they're doing is even worse. Amen. And to use what they're doing as an excuse. Here's what he said. Be kindly affectionate. In other words, what he's saying, I believe in that, is give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they don't recognize. Maybe they haven't seen what we have seen and know and understand. Amen. So be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Now, we're not only told that, but we're told be kind of affection, but he adds on with brotherly love. Amen. That's another Greek word, the word Philadelphia. And it means we're in the same family, but we're not just distantly related, we're closely related. Right. And so we're to love people we're not even related to, but we're to love people we're related to even more. But then those that we're related to even closer, we're to love even more. That's the way he's using it in this spiritual realm. Amen. Closely related. There ought to be a tight bond between Christian brethren. Amen. Then this second phrase, in honor, preferring one another. He's still speaking to Christian brothers, by the way. That exhorts humility. And it coincides with what he'd said in verse number 3. Well, yeah, verse number 3, where he says, for I say through the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Amen. And so he's saying here that we ought to, he's using the idea of esteeming others more highly than ourselves. Right. Amen. So, in honor, preferring one another. Now, that's humility that he's saying. So, he started off saying you ought to have love. Now, he's saying you ought to have humility. Now, think with him here. I said the last thing we need in church is hypocrisy. The next last thing we need in church is pride. Pride. Because the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that only by pride cometh contention. We wouldn't fall out with one another if one or both of us wasn't proud. We'd be able to get along. We'd be able to get through. We'd be able to get over some of these issues that rise up if our pride wasn't injured. Your pride ought to be killed. Lord, help us with that. Amen. So he's saying, be careful that we don't have pride, but that we honestly prefer one another. By the way, that would keep down trouble. Amen. Amen. The word honor is Strong's number 5092. It means respect or revere. The word preferring is Strong's number 4285. It means showing deference, giving room, or stepping aside. It's this principle. When a man steps aside and opens the door, or opens the door and steps aside and lets a lady come in, whether he knows her or not, that's in honor, preferring one before another. When younger people, through honor, stand up or step aside to allow an older person to enter or to have a seat, that's in honor, preferring one. I know I'm talking strange language. Most people don't understand that anymore. But that used to just be common morality. Amen. Now, if you open the door for a lady and she cusses you out, that's on her. That ain't on you. She may get offended because she don't identify as a she at that moment. That could change if she's really a she. But I got to quit that stuff. But seriously, When that whole position, we see it physically, we see it every day, or many days, we see it when a man steps aside, lets a woman pass, or opens the door and allows her to come in, or he does that for some older, that is in honor preferring one another. And that's the way we ought to be as Christians. Amen. But here's what we do. We get so caught up in this competitiveness. Not that all competition is bad, but at the same time, we ought to honestly, in honor, prefer one another. Amen. Amen. You think about how much sweeter church services would be if everybody treated everybody with kindness and brotherly love and in honor, preferring one another. It would put down strife and contention and anger. Amen. And it would promote unity and holiness in the services. Even when there's a difference in opinions. Amen. We ought to be motivated by this high and holy love. Amen. Respect. I can think about a number of preachers that I don't dot every I like they do or cross every T. They've got ideas and doctrines that I just don't see it that way. I'm being honest about it. I don't rail on them for it, and I don't hold that over them. For example, the day the church started. I don't even know what day you started necessarily. Does it matter as long as we can agree with one another that we're both here and we're trying to serve the Lord? I mean, it does matter. I understand that. I'm not belittling that. It does matter, but in the overall spectrum of the whole thing, I can let some of that go. They can be mistaken or I can be mistaken, but we can serve God together for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. All right, look, verse number 11. I said I was going to move faster. I got to move faster if I'm going to. Verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. real simple way we could rephrase that. Be diligent, have zeal, and be devoted unto God. Be diligent, have zeal, and be devoted unto God. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, he mentioned in business in verse 11. So I'll say this, Christians should not be slackers on the job. Ought to be diligent about whatever business we happen to be engaged in at that time. Amen. If it's housework, if it's homework, if it's secular business, or if it's religious business, Christians ought not be slothful, but we ought to be diligent. Amen. He says be fervent in spirit. That speaks about having our mind. That spirit deals with mind. Our mind is dedicated to the work of God. By the way, this phrase, diligent in spirit, is only used one other time in the King James Bible. And it's talking about Apollos in Acts chapter number 18, verse 25. Here's what the Bible said. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He said Apollos didn't know everything he needed to know, but what he did know, he is excited about. Amen. That's how it ought to be with us. Maybe I don't know everything that I ought to know, but thank God I ought to be excited about what I do know for the glory of God. Amen. Will this man be a prophet or not? I know not, but this one thing I do know, whereas I was blind, I can now see. We ought to be excited about that. Amen. Amen. Whether Jesus is going to come in 2023 or 2024 or 250,000. Who knows when he's going to come? But he is going to come. But I'm glad I know him today and I can be excited about that. That's what he's talking about. Fervent in the thing. Fervent in spirit. What we know or what our mind, what our spirit, what we can comprehend. And I want to be careful here, but I've been thinking about this some for a while because I've been dealing with this issue there about transforming your mind. Be not conformed, but transforming your mind. And I preached a couple of sermons, three sermons, I think, on that phrase, besides here in our study in Romans. And I've been thinking about thoughts are not material things. They're spiritual. You say, my thoughts are not spiritual. My thoughts are carnal. Then they're the wrong spirit, spiritual. Because all things spiritual are not godly. Not all things that are spiritual are godly. Some things that are spiritual, by the way, witchcraft is spiritual. But it's not godly. Amen. So in the case of Apollos, he did not know the gospel completely. But that which he did know, he dedicated his entire heart to those things. He dedicated his entire mind to comprehending those things and communicating those things. Amen. That's, by the way, the fervency of the early church. That woman at the well, Jesus hadn't given her a seminar on the last days. He just saved her. That's right. All he done saved her. That's all she knew. She went back in that city fervent about what she knew. Excited about being saved by the grace of God. Told those men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. He didn't tell me what day he's coming. He didn't tell me what those locusts coming up out of the pit are going to be. He didn't go into all these wonderful. No, he just saved my soul from hell. Amen. Delivered me from this shipwreck of a life that I was living. Amen. We ought to be excited about that. I could stay right there, to be honest with you. Lord, help us. Amen. Amen. Now, putting all three of these phrases together in verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I believe you can see that whatever our hand finds to do, we ought to do it with all of our might. And we ought to do it as unto the Lord. I know Solomon recommended that in the book of Ecclesiastes, but we ought to genuinely be serving the Lord. In other words, if you're on your job of employment, serve the Lord on the job. Yeah. If you're on the job as a family member, serve the Lord in your family membership. If you're on the job serving the Lord, serve the Lord. All that, the best you can, attempting to bring glory and honor unto Him. Amen. Hold your place in Romans, turn to Colossians. The same instructions are given in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. And I'm going to jump over Ephesians, but I'm going to look back at Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3, and there's three verses, verse 22 through 24, that I want to show you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. They're talking about servants. He's dealt with fathers and children. Now he's going to deal with servants. Servants, verse 22, Colossians 3. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, or as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. When you're serving your master, he said, you're serving the Lord. Amen. That's not just talking about slavery. That's talking about employment. Whatever you're doing, you ought to do it as unto the Lord. All right, look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Amen. Again, this statement can be simply stated like this. Be joyful, be patient, and constantly prayerful about all you do. Amen. Be joyful. You don't have to be out of gear everywhere you go. Be joyful. That's what he's talking about. Brother Jacob preached on that Saturday and Sunday and Wednesday that he preached. I'm not joking. But I was thinking he preached it on Sunday night. Brother Duncan said it was Wednesday night, and I found out it was Wednesday night. I just got confused myself. But he preached on rejoice evermore. We ought to be joyful in what we're doing. That's what he said right here. Be joyful. Rejoicing. How come? Because you got hope. What hope? Hope that the Lord's coming. Right. Not just hope that the Lord's coming and this wicked world's going to come to an end one day, but hope that when this wicked world comes to an end, I'm not coming to an end. I'm going to be better off when this whole thing's over. That's rejoicing in hope. Amen. Amen. If the doctor, listen, the doctor says, you're going to die. You can say, praise God, doctor, it'll be better when I do. I've got hope. Remember what the man, they said this old man went to the doctor, and the doctor said, I've got bad news, I've got to tell you, you're going to die. And the old man said, so are you, doc. And then he said, but I'm ready. Are you ready? That's right. We can rejoice in hope. We can have hope that Jesus is coming. We can have hope that when He comes, we're going to glory. Amen. We can have hope that even though this world's bad, there's a better world coming. Amen. For the child of God. We can rejoice in that. Amen. I know evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, but it's going to get better. Because evil men are not going to win this thing. Amen. The perfect man's already won. Amen. So, listen, what gives us hope? Faith does. Faith gives us hope. Hope gives us joy. Amen. Faith gives us hope. Hope gives us joy. Therefore, the Christian ought to have hope in the coming of the Lord. And therefore, we ought to have joy in the coming of the Lord. And that helps us to endure patiently the tribulation that comes along our way. Amen. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And then we rejoice in faith. We rejoice in hope. And we pray during tribulation. We pray for God to help us shine in this dark world. Amen. I dare say, when those three Hebrew children were brought before the king said, I'm going to give you one more chance to bow. If you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace. And they said, we're not careful about this matter, king. They wasn't saying, praise God, we're looking forward to going to the fire. No, they wasn't looking forward to go to the fire. But they was praying, Lord, I want to stand right, and if I have to face death for standing right, let me die right. By the way, you don't die right unless you live right. It ain't going to happen. Lord, let me live right so I can die right. But here's what happened. They threw him in that fiery furnace. And in that burning fiery furnace, you know what he saw? He didn't just see them, but he saw the fourth man in the fire. Amen. And so they were shining as lights in that tribulation. And when we go through tribulation, the world's going to be looking on. We ought, our prayer ought to be, Lord, let me stand. Let me still be standing right. Even when the fire's blazing. Lord, let me be standing right and walking with the Lord so they can not only see me, but they can see you while the fire's blazing. Amen. Verse number 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Boy, that's, he's saying we ought to love our brethren so much, and he brings it forth to these brethren. We ought to distribute to them their necessities. It's dealing with their needs. It's not only talking about monetary aid, it's actually talking about hospitality. If you see your brother have need, you ought to help him. John said, if you shut up your bowels of compassion, you've been given this world's good, and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? That's what he said. Well, that's not saying you got to give to every bum on the street. And at the same time, not that you ought to look down your nose at every one of them. You ought to pray for discernment in these matters. But especially those in the household of faith. As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. That's what Paul told them in Galatia. Amen. And so he's saying, distribute, give as they need. Amen. Christians ought to be known for their love for each other, love for the brethren. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. Ought to be known for our love for the brethren, and we also ought to be known by our generosity. No Christian ought to have the reputation of being inhospitable. Amen. No Christian ought to have the reputation of being inhospitable. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Boy, there's where the rubber meets the road. There's where the jab comes in. He just told us to love our brethren. We have a hard time doing that. He just told us, even love your neighbor. We have a hard time doing that. Now he says, bless them that persecute you. Be good to them that's even your enemy, he's saying. Bless and curse not. I'm closing with this. But I'll say this. This last verse here that we're dealing with is the hardest one of all. How do we respond to those that don't treat us with brotherly love? How do we respond to those that don't treat us with mutual respect? How do we respond to those that not only don't show us respect, but show us disrespect? How do we respond to them? He said, you've known the mercy of God. By the way, can you remember a time when you didn't show God proper respect? How did he treat you? Did he let the sun shine on the just and the unjust? Did he let the good rain of God fall on the just and the unjust? Yes, he did. Not only when we didn't show him proper respect, you ever remember a time when you may have cursed his name? You remember a time when the Holy Ghost
got to dealing with your heart, and you said, leave me alone. If I could just get out of here, if I could just get away from this, I'm afraid of what everybody else is going to say. By the way, you shouldn't fear others more than you fear God. No. You shouldn't fear what others think compared to where you're going if you don't get saved by the grace of God. But we had that happening and we disrespected God. How did God treat us? You know what he did in his mercy? He just extended mercy. Extended mercy. Amen. Amen. Thank God. So he's saying we have those that persecute us, and what our natural tendency to be is to curse back at them. I don't mean using curse words, but to fuss back at them. Yep. You're riding down the road and somebody honks their horn at you. Do you automatically just honk back at them? God help us. I ain't asking for volunteers. But we do, don't we, sometimes? They cut me off. I'll show them, buddy. I'm going to get up in front of them and I'm going to slam on my brakes right in front of them. Is that godly? I don't think so. Amen. So, yes, sir. Oh, me for all of us. Here's what he said do. He said, bless them. Bless them which persecute you. Now, what does that mean? What's a blessing? Do good to them. Not just do good to them, wish good for them. Right. Because cursing's not always what you say, it's what you think. Amen. A fellow said one time he got cut off in traffic. He said, I didn't cuss the man, but if somebody wrote the words down, I'd assign my name to it. Cursing's not just what you say, it's what you think. Blessing is not just what you say, it's what you think. It's how you think. And so somebody does us wrong and we say, boy, I hope they get what's coming to them. Ain't you glad you didn't get what's coming to you? And he's telling us we've experienced the mercy of God. We ought to show a little bit of that. We ought to distribute a little bit of that. We ought to have a ministry of showing mercy to those that need mercy.